we all have high expectations from death or from birth all the way until death. We come into this world with certain expectations, and we have various ones all throughout our life. We expect our parents to be there for us. If we have brothers and sisters, we expect, at least to a certain degree, that they will be there for us. We have friends and confidants. We desire and expect those individuals to be for us. We go through school and we have teachers, we have educators. We expect the school system itself to be there for us, teaching us what we should know and helping to equip us for life. The neighborhoods that we live in, the towns that we reside in, the country that we're citizens of, we expect there to be certain rights and certain levels of protection and certain things that those communities then provide back to us. We expect the police systems and the court systems and the various city infrastructure to be there for us, protecting us with laws and traffic lights and safety and such. We expect that when we turn on the faucet, water comes out. When we push the little plunger, that the toilet flushes and the light switch operates the lights and the fans. We expect fuel to be abundant and readily accessible. Transportation to support our needs and get us from place to place, wherever it is that we need to go. We expect the farmers to grow crops that they can then sell to the middleman, where the stores can buy them and sell them and provide back to us. We expect the shelves to be always stocked, don't we? There was one time just a couple years ago in Wichita that this particular one really hit me. There was a tornado watch out, and in Kansas, tornado watches are kind of like sunshine in Arizona. They're always occurring. Well, I didn't think anything of it, and I walked into the main grocery store, and the vegetables were pretty well all there. But you walk down the bread aisle, and there was not a single loaf of bread. Huge, gigantic aisle, not a single loaf of bread. Walked over where the milk coolers were, and they were all sold out, just completely empty. And it was aisle after aisle where things had just literally been cleared off. Those things kind of take us back, so much so that people were walking in, they'd see it, you'd watch their eyes go big, and they'd reach for their camera and they'd photograph it. We expect when we walk into a grocery store that there's food there, that there's bread there, milk, and other necessities. We expect doctors to be there for us, and medicine, and hospitals, and if we get very badly sick or break something or have some sort of emergency, that there are services there that can step in and help care for us, and nurses back to health. We expect our employer to be there for us, the company that we work for, our job. We expect every 2 weeks or every month, whatever our schedule is, that the paycheck will arrive, either in the mail or within our bank account. We expect retirement to be there for us when we reach that age. We have money sitting in the bank, various lending institutions, investments maybe, and we expect all of those things to work for us, giving us a return on our finances, a return on our investments. We typically will carry various forms of insurance for maybe our home or for our automobiles, life insurance maybe, various kinds of medical insurance, dental, vision, other sorts of umbrella policies, even high-risk policies. We expect those things to be there for us, protecting us. So if something happens to our house or car or ourself, that insurance then kicks in and is there caring for us and helping us, protecting us. We take airplane rides. We can ride trains and buses and cruise ships and such. And we expect all of those to provide us safe passage, safe transportation from point A to point B. Our spouse's support is the most reliable and dependable that we can count on. We have quality possessions. We have memorabilia. We have photo books. We have favorite picture frames that Aunt Lucy gave to us when we were young. Treasures that will always be with us. And we place a certain stock in that. Our computer files and smartphones are near and dear to us. We wouldn't dream of leaving it set down or not caring for and protecting it. The things that we put on those devices are important to us. And so we back them up to this ominous cloud that's somewhere out there looking for protection. The operating systems, the programs that run various things that we need, the files, We expect them all to be secure and safe and fully functioning. When we push that on button, that things will happen on that computer screen that we're expecting. Our body is very functional. We expect God to heal us of any disease, any illness that we encounter. The church members and ministry are highly reliable, and we depend on them. We count on them. These are just some of our common expectations that we have throughout life, from the time we're born all the way through our growing years until the day we die. There's a popular song that came out a few years back, a couple years ago, that the lyrics of the song say this: "If you ever find yourself stuck in the middle of the sea, I'll sail the world to find you. If you ever find yourself lost in the dark and you can't see, I'll be the light to guide you. Find out what we're made of. When we're called to help our friends in need, you can count on me like 1, 2, 3. I'll be there. And I know when I need it, I can count on you like 4, 3, 2. You'll be there. Because that's what friends are supposed to do." Oh, yeah. What is the reality, though, of what is dependable in your lifetime? What is that reality? We all count on things. We all depend on things. But what is the reality of that? Who and what can you be absolutely certain to not let you down? Who and what can you count on? Turn with me over to the book of 1 Corinthians. We actually just sang this hymn just a few minutes ago before the sermon here. Let's read some of these verses here that are written down in that hymn that we just sang. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul writing here a chapter that historically we call the love chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and breaking into verse 8, "Whether there be prophecies, they will fail." We've probably all heard individuals make prophecies, whether it's some sort of biblical prophecy, whether it's some weather-related prophecy. I made a weather-related prophecy once, and we were out camping, and it was just downpouring like mad the whole week leading up to it. And I told my wife — we didn't have kids at that point — I told my wife and told our friends, God would not let it rain on our camp out. I'm sure it will stop raining. Well, it just poured even heavier. "Whether there be prophecies, those will fail. Those will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. If these things are spoken of by God, and to a certain degree are created by God, if these things will even fail, again, what realistic expectations do you have of the things that you count on?" We count on things in life. What is it? What should our realistic expectation be of those things, however? Let's go back to the book of Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. Here the wise man Solomon wrote a book filled with great tips, techniques. When you encounter this kind of man, do this. When you encounter this scenario, be careful of this. Watch out for these kind of individuals. This is their intention. Proverbs is a great book to read and to read often. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 15. "The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps." The simple just blindly goes through life, having expectations, expecting certain things, expecting certain outcomes. The wise, however, the prudent, considers well his steps. He steps back and evaluates his life. He evaluates his expectations. He evaluates what he's doing through life. Let's for a minute consider the true reality that you and I live in. Let's go back to my earlier list. We expect our parents and our siblings to be there for us. We expect marriages to be solid and family units to be perfect. A 2008 study by the Center for Marriage and Families said, quote, divorce, unwed births, and cohabitation have now become so widely accepted and practiced that a politician today risks alienating voters if he speaks out against those things. Births outside marriage count for 40% of all children born in the USA. As America continues to move in a direction of cultural immorality, the family can be expected to continue to weaken, end quote. We expect friends and confidants to be there for you. We expect to have our friend base that's always supporting us. But yet job transfers come and people move. There's relocations. There's choices. There's differing beliefs that end up growing over time. And maybe those friends maybe aren't quite there for you like you once thought. We expect our teachers and our school systems to educate us. Academia.org states, quote, higher education may never be more irrelevant than when it tries hard to be relevant, end quote. Our neighborhoods, our towns, our countries, the infrastructure that maintains laws in order to support us, oftentimes we find ourselves on the side of fines and various fees. Oh, you forgot to bring your trash can in timely, so as a neighborhood, we're going to hit you with a $25 fee, and we're going to hit you with this fee, and that fine, and this fine. Is that really what we were expecting? We expect the police system and the courts and the legal systems to defend and to protect you, to look out for your rights. However, it's not a system of expediency, is it? I heard of one situation this past week of someone that was put into a bad situation. They were wrongly accused, and it took them nearly 4 or 5 years to kind of clear through all of that and to clear their name. Justice oftentimes not doesn't seem to be on the side of the right person. Water and electricity and fuel and transportation all supporting our needs, but yet there's scarcity. Like I mentioned before, when we walk into the grocery store sometime, we see completely barren shelves, or they'll pull the food all the way out to the front of the shelves, but you look behind and there's only one or two boxes and the whole rest of the shelf is empty. There's rising costs. There's strikes. We expect our farmers to be there for us, growing crops and stores and having foods that sustain us. And yet there's this ideology in America today of food incorporated, growers that are out for profit, lots of money in that sort of industry that leads to all kinds of diseases with some of the things that they're putting into the foods, obesity and such as a result. Doctors and medicine and hospital and emergency systems, we all expect to be there for us. And yet science and certainly logic would suggest that if you go to the hospital, you should feel better at the end of your stay, not get sicker. And yet hospital-acquired infections kill some 31,000 people every year. And if you just listen to some of the side effects on some of the drugs, that's half the commercial, isn't it? Your employer, your company that you work for, your job, your regular paycheck, and your retirement, we expect all those things to be there for us when we need them. When we go to swipe the card, we expect that the employer deposited that paycheck. We expect our retirement to be growing so that when we do retire, it can sustain us. And yet corporations' loyalties are now more to the stockholders than to the employees or even to its customers. Your money, your banks, the lending institutions, the other various investments and such that you have, we expect those to be there for us. And yet bank fees have become such a large portion of the bank's income. 0% for you, 30% for me as a credit card issuer. Recently, our bank up in Kansas changed their fee structure. It used to be a great little regional bank over a couple different states. And they had a wonderful fee structure. They essentially didn't have fees. You know, they would draw off your money in your account and balances to help do whatever thing that big banks do. But then they realized, hey, we're missing out on fees. And they set up this very complicated system of we're going to charge you $10 every month, but if you have this, then you get a $2 credit. And if you have this, then it's another $2 credit. And it's this big, complicated system of debits and credits all to work out this very strange fee structure, all so that they could have more money. Insurance for our homes, our automobiles, life, medical, dental, vision, high-risk policies, umbrella policies. We expect them to be there for us. But yet, if you suffer major loss, you should expect to only receive a portion of what's promised to you, especially if there's any sort of fighting involved. It seems to be able to get that payout, you really have to go through hoops. You really have to battle with the insurance companies to get them to give you what you've been paying into. Airplanes and trains and buses and various cruise lines, we expect them to provide us safe passage from takeoff to landing, from port to port. And yet crashes and mishaps seem to be all too common. Recently, there was one cruise line that was exposed because they were hiding cookware from the inspectors. Cookware and things that they couldn't get completely clean when they got the heads up that the inspectors were coming on board. They'd take those dishes and they'd stuff them in cabins, in staff cabins. It's become all about the profit and less about the travel experience. Your quality possessions, your memorabilia, your treasures, those things will always be there for us, right? Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in." Do we have an expectation that those memorabilia will always be there for us? Or do we expect them? And are we okay with them breaking and getting stolen and rotting and decaying and breaking down over time? Our computer files, smartphones, tablets, operating systems, online files in the cloud, we expect them to be secure. When was the last time, though, you received an email from a merchant saying their system was hacked? And that your credit card may be vulnerable. You might want to change the password. Our spouse's support is the most reliable, the most dependable that we can count on. Malachi chapter 2, verses 14 through 16 says, "For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garments with violence." Divorce, some experts will say, is on the decline. But what they're not saying is that marriages are also on the decline. Fewer getting married leads to fewer needing to legally divorce. We expect our body to remain functional. We expect to be healed of any disease, any ailment. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" Paul had some sort of thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it was. We can speculate, and there's ideas as far as what it was, this thing was that bothered him. He had some thorn in the flesh. And yet God tells him, "My grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to heal you of this right now. There's things you need to learn." Your church members, your ministers are highly reliable, and you can count on them. But Christ warns in Matthew 24, verses 10 and 11, that many will fall away and many will betray one another and hate one another. This is member to member. But then also he follows immediately and says, many false prophets will rise. Many bad ministers will rise and will lead many astray. So how realistic are we with our own individual lives as far as things that we have expectations of, things that we count on? Let's stay here in Proverbs. Let's go to verse 13 of Proverbs chapter 14. Let's back up just a couple verses from where we were. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 13. "Even in laughter, the heart may sorrow. Even joy and humor sometimes will fail." Even in laughter, the heart may sorrow, and the end of myrrh may be grief. "The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways." The backslider here is a person who has empty dreams, empty promises. He's just kind of fumbling through life, just kind of going through the motions, not really doing anything with it. He has these empty dreams and promises. "But a good man," verse 14, will be satisfied from above. There is a satisfaction that the Bible says we can have. We begin to see then from this verse that there is some place that we can place our trust. There is some place, there is someone that we can place our expectations, someone that we can depend on. We begin to see then from whom and from where a solid rock of dependability can come from. Otherwise, there's always verse 12. We back up there. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Since the way that seems right ends up letting us down, what way is secure? What way is dependable? We have verse 12. And if life will let us down, if there's a way to us that seems right, back up those files to the cloud. Depend on the doctors. Rely on your employer. That money will always be there. Your investments are surely to grow. If there's a way that seems right to us, that way then ends up causing those things to lose confidence in us. What way is secure? What way is dependable? Let's go over to the book of Psalm, chapter 23. Psalm 23. Very beautiful psalm, one that's no doubt familiar to us, although despite its popularity, it's a psalm that we don't read very often, is it? Psalm chapter 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The insurance policies will become difficult to claim. The investments will soon become worthless. But yet, I won't fear the evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It's not a beating that's comforting from the rod. It's the rod that's used to keep away the evil. It's the staff that gently corrects us. And those two things in concert should be comforting to us. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is what we can count on. This is what you and I can rely on. Our dependability should be here, should be in these verses, should be in who these verses are describing. Let's keep that in mind. Let's go over to the book of Hebrews. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, a chapter we oftentimes will call the faith chapter or the trust chapter. It's a very interesting chapter because here the author of Hebrews, we believe to be Paul, but we don't know that for sure. The author here of Hebrews tries to describe what faith is, tries to describe this thing that we can't see. It's like trying to describe air or wind. It's something we can't see, and so being able to process it and put it down in words can be very difficult. And the writer here of Hebrews must have also found describing faith is challenging. He opens the chapter here with a definition. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We'll often use and refer to that as the definition of faith. But this chapter is very beautiful in that he ends up showing what faith looks like. That's how the writer of Hebrews here ends up describing faith. Instead of just leaving it here with verse 1 and we move on to chapter 12, he ends up describing what faith looks like. And so it goes through these individuals who had great trust in God, who had great reliance and showed great faith in this way of life. Verse 6, we read about one of those individuals. Verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah's situation, I think, compares well with our situation as the end time approaches. Where do we put our faith? Where do we put our trust? Do we expect that investment statement that comes every month to show a positive growth? Are we putting our faith and trust there? Do we have trust in our employer or in our communities? Where is it that we put our trust, our confidence? Here, Noah put his trust in God. That's where his confidence was. It wasn't in his earthly possessions. It wasn't in the things he was doing, the involvement maybe that he had with his family and various initiatives that he had going on. It wasn't in those things. Noah's faith was in something else, something greater. What is it that you and I count on? And is it the same thing that Noah counted on, that he relied on? Let's turn over to the book of Haggai. I'll give you a couple extra minutes to find it. It's not a book we go to a lot. It's between the books of Zephaniah and Zechariah. And if you happen to have the same Bible as me, it's around page 650, somewhere in there. Between Zephaniah and Zechariah, Haggai here is one of the minor prophets. We describe the minor prophets not by means of they're less important than the major prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel and some of the others, but simply minor, meaning they have a smaller book. And so that's how we differentiate major prophets versus minor prophets is simply the size of their letter, the size of their book. Haggai, though, chapter 1, I'd like to read beginning here in verse 5. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 5. Now therefore says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways. This kind of harkens back to what we read earlier in Proverbs, where a wise man considers his way, as what Solomon said. You and I should be considering our ways, considering where we place our trust, where we place our faith. Consider your ways. Verse 6, you have sown much and bring in little. Have you ever looked at your paycheck lately? All those tireless hours that we put in. And yet, how little do you actually have after you pay out for the taxes and the insurance and the house payment and the car payment and all the insurance payments and the food? And, there's barely enough to consider as some sort of discretionary income, isn't there? We sow so much, and yet we bring in so little. Our lives are so filled with going and going and going, and yet we fall in bed at the end of the night, and what profit was there in that day? We were busy, we stayed active, but what did it gain us? You have sown so much and yet bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. There's this hunger sensation that's growing inside. You go through the motions, but yet that satisfaction is not really there. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. This kind of sounds like our life, doesn't it? We're busy, we're active, we're doing things, we're making plans, but yet it's almost like we're stuck in the mud sometimes, right? Our wheels are just spinning. Are we making progress? Are we going anywhere? The last part of verse 6, he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. To me, that's a beautiful visual. We earn wages, but yet we put them in a bag of holes. When we put it in, the bag is filled with holes and it just runs out over the ground. It becomes wasted and useless, not something we can benefit from. We earn wages to put into a bag with holes. We keep the memorabilia. We keep the favorite photographs and the picture albums and our favorites of this and that. And we invest and we depend on the jobs and the careers and the police system and the court system and all these other things that we've described it in the beginning of this message. And yet we seem to put those things into a bag of holes, don't we? And ends up not accomplishing much. Our lives are busy putting our money into bags with holes. Everything we buy and make soon becomes obsolete. It fades away. There's a mountain that I grew up not too far from. It's called Rumkey Mountain. It's located in Cincinnati. For those that have been to Cincinnati and through the home office, you've probably heard of it. Rumkey Mountain was this great mountain. It continued to grow. And I remember as a kid growing up, I would hear things about Rumkey Mountain. Every once in a while, Rumkey Mountain would make the headlines. You know, it has grown another 3 inches over the last, so many years since our last study. Well, Rumkey Mountain is an interesting mountain because it's not really a mountain at all. It's not a natural mountain, at least. It's a trash mountain. Rumkey Mountain is a mountain that the city of Cincinnati uses. Rumkey is the name of the trash company. And so you'll see their trash trucks all around Greater Cincinnati, Rumkey Trash Service. And I remember as a kid, our trash would be burned, but the neighbor's trash would sometimes be collected by Rumkey, and you'd see trash trucks driving around the neighborhood and such. I'm sure there's a lot of toys in Rumkey Mountain. I'm sure there's a lot of other things that used to be important to people, and yet the glass broke or got smashed or smushed and ended up, oh, there it goes, let's just throw it away. How much of our stuff ends up in a Rumkey-type mountain? Haggai here, I think, describes it so well. We're so busy, and yet we bring in little. We eat and drink, and yet it's not satisfying. We earn wages, and yet it ends up going through a bag with holes, and it ends up in a place like Rumkey Mountain. Things that we thought we could count on, that ends up spilling out and being collected by the trash guy and put off in an ever-growing mountain. Let's turn over to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 33. I'd like to read the opposite of what Haggai wrote. Here another prophet makes a different statement, somewhat along the same lines, but a different perspective. Jesus Christ here in Luke chapter 12 and verse 33 says, "Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys." This is a very different perspective than some of these other verses we've been reading, isn't it? There is something that you and I can count on. There is some place that we can put our trust, some place that we can put our faith, some body that we can put that in. And it's not in the things that we have in this physical life. It's not in our jobs and our investments and our family and our friends and such. Jesus Christ tells us here to use these money bags because they don't grow old, and to put treasure in heaven because that treasure won't fail. That treasure won't rust. That treasure won't be stolen by some thief. See what you have. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself money bags that don't grow old. A treasure in the heavens that doesn't fail. That's what we all want, ultimately, isn't it? Our clothes will decay. They'll break down. Maybe moths will get in and bite a hole and we'll end up giving them away. We'll give them to some charity, and we'll go out and we'll get something else. This kind of treasure, though, is what you and I should always be seeking toward, not trying to satisfy ourselves in this physical life, growing a dependency on those things, those physical things, but yet doing something that Jesus Christ says here, and that is building treasure in heaven. So again, our question, who and what can you really count on? Who and what can you really, really count on? We can see it's certainly nothing in this life through our own experiences and through the things that we've been reading here in the Bible. It's certainly not things in this life. Let's stay here in Luke, go forward just a page or two to chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, again, our question, who and what can you really count on? One answer is found here in verse 17. Luke chapter 16 and verse 17. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. One small mark of God's way of life. One small brushstroke of how you write his law. It's easier for earth to pass away. You know, hopefully tonight we can see stars with all the storms pushing out. Hopefully there'll be some stars out tonight. Jesus Christ says it's easier for those stars, for those heavens, for all the atmosphere, for all the various, you know, star systems and universes and things. It's easier for all that to pass away than for one small mark of God's law to be changed, to be done away with. It's easier for this gigantic earth that inhabits all the humans that are alive. It's easier for this earth to pass away. The laws associated with this earth of gravity and the incredible purpose that the moon has to this earth and the structure and the rotation and the balance that we can all enjoy and all the various things on this earth. It's easier for all that to pass away than one small aspect of God's law. That's something you and I can count on. We can count on the Sabbaths. We can count on God's laws. We can count on his holy days. We can count on God's principles of living. Those are things we can count on. That's where we should be putting our trust. That's where our faith should be in our great Creator God. Because these things don't fail. And these things won't rust. And these things won't end up on Rumkey Mountain. Or its equivalent around here. Those things won't fail. Let's go back to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And verse 19. We read what we historically will refer to as the Great Commission that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples, to the apostles. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Sorry, I think I may have the wrong reference here. Sorry, I think I have a bad verse. We'll make note of that for next time. Sorry about that. Our life, though, the goals in our life, our own body, people that we come in contact with, those things will always fail us at some point. Life will fail us at some point. The investment statement will come, and there'll be a negative number there. You earn negative $127 this year. Things will fail. People will fail us. But assurances from the God family, that won't fail us. That's the only dependable expectation that exists in our life, is the assurances from the God family, the plan of salvation, the promise of eternal life, God's laws, his commandments, those principles of living, his holy days and Sabbaths. Those things we can count on. Those things are dependable. Let's go over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Be content. There's a challenge for us. It's difficult for us as humans to be content, isn't it? Oh, I really liked my phone until your friend gets the next version up, right? Oh, this old thing. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's something you can count on. You can count on God always being there for you. you can count on him being there and answering your prayers. If you're diligently seeking him, if you're repentant, if you're trying to overcome your sins and your carnal nature, we can count on God being there for us. We can count on him being there helping us to overcome. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? It's a beautiful statement of what we can count on. I will not fear because these things is not where I place my trust. I don't count on these physical things. Yes, they're there and they provide a certain level of enjoyment to me in this physical life. But God's way of life, that's what I count on. The blessings from God, that's what I depend on. Testing him, like Malachi chapter 3 talks about. Those positive tests of God, those are things that we can count on. The Lord is my helper. Not my investment banker, not my employer, not my friend, not even my spouse. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? It's all physical. We can't take any of it with us. But yet the character that we build, the sins that we overcome, and the character that's built through that process, that lasts into eternity. That's something that we can count on. My family and I sometimes will make road trips. We do a lot of driving. And sometimes if it's a really big road trip, I beg the family to allow us to depart before sunrise. I'm not a morning person. Unless it's an emergency, please don't call before, some really early hour. But there's something about early morning road trips, and there's something about packing a car up, going to bed, and then setting the alarm for, some crazy hour in the morning, 4 o'clock or something, and getting up, loading the kids in the car, piling in, the kids all have their pillows, they end up hopefully going back to sleep, and we start driving. And it's dark, pitch black, and you still see the sun, the stars out, maybe the moon is popping up the other side or something. Those are great ways for me to start a road trip. Sometimes there's an early morning fog as the sun begins to rise. There's that light fog that's there. It's cool. But then as the sun continues to rise, that fog ends up burning off. And it ends up going away. Our lives are kind of like that brief morning fog that burns off as the sun gets higher and brighter. God, however, offers something more permanent than that early morning fog. Let's read about that. Let's go over to the book of Titus. The book of Titus after 1 and 2 Timothy. One of the pastoral books. Those early morning road trips are nice. Watching that fog slowly burn off is an interesting observation to have. But thankfully, God provides something more permanent, something we can count on. That fog will burn off, it'll go away. Things in this life will decay, they'll break down, they'll go away. But there is something more permanent, and Paul talks about it here to the elder, to Titus. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Well, let's just pick up in verse 1. Paul, the bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. You want to have a rock-solid assurance of something. That is that you're offered eternal life. You have the opportunity to be a God. You have the opportunity of being a God being with a new name, living forever, serving with Jesus Christ and our Father. That's something that's very permanent. That's something that nobody can break in and steal. No safe crackers are going to come into your house and crack the safe and steal the promise of eternal life from you. It's not going to happen. This is a rock-solid expectation that you and I can have. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Let's go over to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Revelation 21. We'll continue this thought here. Revelation 21 and verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." We can be thirsty here today. We can go in the back afterwards to the bottle of water and drink it. It may temporarily quench it. It may wet our whistle. But then what happens? A little bit of time passes, we're thirsty again. This is a special relationship with God that's available to us through eternal life. "I will give of the fountain the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Something you and I can count on. If we overcome, if we pray throughout the day for God to show us our sins, for us to be repentant of those sins, for us to truly striving to be overcoming and changing our carnal mindset, if we're overcoming, then we can count on receiving this fountain of water. We can count on, verse 7, inheriting all things. We can count on God being our God, being our Father. We can count on being his son, daughters. We can count on those things. What a wonderful thing to consider. Let's go back to the book of Luke, chapter 15. Here's one final warning about counting on something or someone other than God. Luke chapter 15 and verse 25. I think I've done it again. Let's go to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, verse 25. "Great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not, should say, love less, not hate, should say love less, it's a matter of priority, importance in our life. If anyone comes to me and does not love less his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciples.'" If we place more importance in the things in this life, our houses, our cars, the insurance policies, our jobs, our careers, getting ahead, trying to meet with the Joneses, trying to do all these things in this life, build up this supply of wealth so that we can do all these great things when we get older. If we put that above the priority of having a relationship with God, then verse 27, he cannot be my disciple. If we don't love less everything in this physical life, if we don't bear our cross from that perspective, if we don't go through life repentant, trying to overcome, and putting God first in everything we do, then we can't be his disciple. Those promises then will end up applying to somebody else. Very sobering for sure. In conclusion, brethren, in some way or another, everything associated with your physical life will eventually let you down. But God wants you to develop faith in him. He wants you to develop trust in him. He wants you to develop a relationship with his way of life, his laws, to allow his mindset to grow and nourish within each of us. He wants us to be a part of his family. He wants us to look forward to having a new body. He wants us to keep our eyes on a future permanent relationship in his kingdom. That's where our focus should be. And God is at the middle of that. God wants to be involved in our relationship with him. To encourage us in that, God gave us a Bible full of faith-building examples and faith-filled people. He gave us a life filled with experiences and things that we can do, people we can interact with, opportunities to grow. But the things in this life should be seen through that lens. They're opportunities to grow, opportunities to build God's character. So the big question for us to consider is, what will I do with all this knowledge and all this experience that God is giving to me? Will we use it to overcome and thus inherit all things? Or will we use it in order to become richer and wiser and to put our trust in our physical possessions? Let's read a final verse over in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 7. Shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? You cry out, don't you, when something lets you down? When parents let you down, when friends let you down, when your church lets you down, when your employer lets you down, when your investments let you down, when the insurance policy doesn't pay out like it's supposed to, or the medical bills are not being satisfied. You cry out when people and when things let you down. Verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? When things and people let you down, verse 7, do you give up? Do you give up? Or do you use it as a means to increase your faith and your trust in God? Verse 8. When things let you down, which is what verse 7 is describing, when you expect something to be there for you, when you count on something and it fails you, do you use that as an experience to build the faith that the Son of Man is looking for here in verse 8? So when he returns, he says, yes, that man, that woman, they've used this life's experiences to build godly character. They've used it to exercise these biblical principles. They've used it to always show that God is first in their life. Or do we just simply crumble and fail and cry out and flop on the floor as we realize this? Brethren, who are you learning to trust? Let's be mindful of our expectations during our lifetime. As we live into the end times, it's a period when saints will be tested to the max. Will be tested to the max. Brethren, as we celebrate God's Sabbaths and his festivals, we declare each and every day our allegiance to the kingdom of God. It's important to determine both now and forever who and what you can count on.